In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Seems like something to be said about what we have to say today in the Scriptures, and maybe the way we have to say it. And we begin in the Gospel of Mark. I just want to explore a little bit about what I believe is happening, maybe not as easily spelled out, but seems very clear to me this week. Will it be clear that way 3 years from now when I see this again? I don't know. But the reality is this: we have Jesus walking with his disciples, and he's asking, who do people say that I am? And there's all these multiple answers. And then he turns to his disciples, he says, but who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter jumps right in. Well, you're the Messiah. And this has been a question that popped up in Bible study recently, and I think we've all come to a conclusion that the Jewish understanding of Messiah and the Christian understanding of Messiah are clearly something different on this day, this side of the cross, amen? So I think, well, what exactly were they thinking about? And so Peter jumps up and he says, you're the Messiah. Well, the Messiah would have been considered the anointed one, who was going to save Israel from oppression. Strangely, Jesus still fits the bill. But their concept of oppression was a little different. And if we really look at the teachings of Jesus, there were multiple things oppressing them, some of which were even some laws that someone might consider oppressive. Amen? They were struggling to come near God as sinful, broken people, just as we all do. So Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? And then Peter, in this context, you just got to wonder, what was he thinking? And then when we stop for a minute, maybe he is thinking just like we often find ourselves. So as he's just proclaimed this Jesus as the one who's going to save himself and others, Israel, from oppression, Jesus then describes how this is going to work. And shockingly, Peter doesn't like it. So immediately he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke what he has said about this concept that he was going to suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. And I thought, wow, Peter. So easy to look at him sometimes and think, does this guy ever think of anything before he speaks? And you think about it, well, who is this Jesus for us? Who's this Jesus for you? Well, in case you're unaware, it'll tell you in your prayer book who he is for you. We may talk about that later if you're in confirmation class, if I get that far. But for us, in our Book of Common Prayer, and I'm going to paraphrase it, this Jesus is the one who frees us from our sin, so that we can walk in harmony with God. And before we get too hard on Peter about the fact that he was looking for this Messiah that was going to save him from oppression and all of God's people from oppression, and then here's the plan, and he's like, no, you got it wrong. Starting to feel a little too close to home all of a sudden, isn't it? Here we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as soon as we hear the plan, we're like, well, I don't think he wants me to go that far. Well, yeah, I want to be freed from my sin and the oppression caused by my sin. I want to walk in harmony with God. But I also want all these other things in this life, which are usually worldly things. And so as we hear the plan, we're thinking, I don't think he wants that from me. And then we discover, shockingly, we may actually be out of alignment with Scripture, the very Word of God. So you know the best thing to do when that happens? Well, what do we usually do? Just don't read that part. You just don't read that. We'll just skip over it, because that's too hard. Will this Jesus actually ask us to do something that's so hard? Well, I can tell you from personal experience, the answer to that is yes. He's absolutely going to ask you to do things that feel impossible. Because this is the struggle. See, we live in this broken, fallen world as broken, sinful people, and we have this bad habit of creating our identity out of our sinfulness instead of our godliness. And then we come closer to this Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we say, yes, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. He goes, well, here's the plan. We're going to clear this out. We're going to get a little energy in you over here. We're going to commit you to this process. We're going to commit you to a faith community in every way. And you're going to have to let a lot of things go so you can walk in harmony with your God. And we go, I don't really think that's the plan. Why? Because we just don't like the plan. Feel a little bit more like Peter these days than I probably should. And then as I read this, I think, well, how does Jesus feel about what Peter has to say? Well, it doesn't sound good. Verse 33. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter was taking him to the side, by the way. Did you catch that? Peter's over here going, Jesus, what are you talking about? You got this wrong. There's no way you're going to suffer and die. He probably didn't even catch the resurrection part yet. And Jesus is hearing him, and he basically turns this. Let's say the disciples are out here, and Peter and Jesus are here. He turns around, and he says, get behind me, Satan. And everybody's probably thinking, what did he do now? But how many times, brothers and sisters, have we walked up to the very edge with great clarity of our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, our own lack of commitment to our faith, and compared it to something shiny in the world, and turned towards the world? How is that any different than what Peter did today? What's Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. How many times will we claim the world when we're faced with the choice of the world or our Savior? Simply because we don't like the plan. Well, the good news is I haven't written down every single time I've done that. That would be a bigger book than the one I'm holding in my hand, and smaller print. But don't we do the same? Over and over and over. And then every once in a while, we make it through by his grace. And we discover that we are walking more closely with Jesus in harmony with our God. Such a simple thing. To let go of your plan and follow his. But boy, do we fight it, justify it, ignore it, try to prove him wrong. Good luck on that. I tried that on many occasions, most especially when I determined that he was calling me to be a priest. Ten years, by the way. We argued back and forth. While I kept moving the way he was calling me to move, slowly. What a waste of time on my part. How long will we wait to truly walk in harmony with our God? How long will we be like Peter and approach our Lord and Savior, proclaim our Lord and Savior in this Jesus Christ, and then when he gives us the plan, we go, no. And you know how it usually comes out? Well, I used to go to that church, but then the preacher started talking about all this other stuff. He was talking about giving up my time, being present, worshiping every Sunday. Thought we should be there every Sunday. Thought we should be involved in the mission, and thought by all things of everything else that maybe we could help support it financially. And I just got tired of hearing all that. I have had people leave parish that I served because they didn't like the fact that I was encouraged them to go outside of this building and speak the name of Jesus. I'm not into all that. Well, brothers and sisters, that wasn't my idea. All this comes from here. All of it. My job is to stand here and tell you things you don't want to hear. How do I know you don't want to hear them? I don't want to hear it either. But what I do want is to walk in harmony with my God. That's where I'm whole. That's where you will be whole. What that means is when you hear the plan, follow the plan. Don't be a disobedient child of God. Trust what God says. Trust what his word says. Check it out. Whereas we say in another program I find myself connected to from time to time, just try it. If you don't like it, we'll gladly refund your misery. A few of you know that program. And why would we do such a thing? And why do we think it's easy? Every time, I don't think Jesus would ask me to do that. Let me tell you what Jesus is going to ask you to do. He called a crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And then we're faced with something, we're like, I don't think that's what Jesus would want. He loves me. So I should feel warm and fuzzy every time I encounter him. That is not love. That's enabling. Love is when somebody looks at you and Christ convicts you at the depth of your soul and you live within a faith community that on occasion walks over to you and says, are you all right? Because what you're doing doesn't seem to reflect who I know you to be. And who better knows who we are to be than God himself? Yet, like Peter, we rebuke him from time to time. I almost felt like rebuking him this morning, to be honest. It was a late night. I'm glad I didn't. So is Father Don, by the way. But listen to this. If nothing else can motivate you, and do keep in mind I was raised in a different tradition. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Ashamed. Strange word, isn't it? The feeling guilty or embarrassed about something you have done, something you maybe said, or a quality of your character. Now I want you to honestly think about how easily you can speak the name of Jesus in any situation and how often you're afraid to. Do you on occasion find yourself ashamed of the quality of your character that reveals that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? It can be pretty subtle. But I bet if you're like me at this very moment, you're probably thinking of a moment when you could have spoken the truth of the gospel and you said nothing instead. And then you spent the rest of your afternoon and maybe woke up in the middle of that night being convicted because in some moment you were ashamed. It reminded me of my first interview when I was discerning a call to serve you here. It was by Skype. That's a tool we used to use before COVID to see people over the computer. And I'm sure maybe a couple of those folks are in the room right now that interviewed me. And they asked me the magical question, how are you going to grow the church? Now, I knew what they meant was weren't talking about their spiritual growth, I don't believe. I think they were wondering how we were going to put more people in the pew. They can correct me later if I'm wrong. But that's how I received it, because that's generally what everyone means. And I simply said, that is not my job. That's your job. My job is to encourage you. If people aren't coming to church with you, maybe you should ask yourself, what are you ashamed of that your church is doing or not doing that you're afraid to invite someone to come? And I finished that interview and I came into the living room where my wife was and she said, how'd it go? I said, I'm pretty sure I blew it. But isn't that a good question to ask yourself? I ask myself that all the time, especially when the Lord's put somebody in front of me that so desperately is seeking Christ. And I'm thinking, maybe I should invite him to church. And most of the time I do, but there are times I don't. And then I remember, if I'm ashamed of this character trait of my life, the one I proclaim to be my very Lord and Savior will feel the same, ashamed, and shamed by me. These are not easy words, but they can be encouraging. If Jesus Christ is to be our Lord and Savior, and we are to proclaim that to be the truth, we've got to stop responding to his plan like Peter. Amen. Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I was thinking about diving into James a little bit, but then I thought, I don't need to tell you that much about myself. So looking at the gospel this morning, we hear this story, which is pretty familiar. Jesus walking along, he asks his disciples who the people say that I am, and they give them a relatively decent list of best guesses. This is how people are perceiving Jesus at this time. But he turns to his followers and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. Now this has been a question that's popped up in recent Bible studies. Who is the Messiah? What were people like Peter, the Jewish people, looking for? And the reality is they were looking for in the Messiah would be the anointed one who would free Israel from oppression. Now, we have a sense that maybe Jesus was going a little further with what was oppressing them than what they imagined. So oppression for them was we are not allowed to fully live our lives as Jewish people because of Roman rule at this time. But Peter proclaimed him as the one that would free them from oppression. And then Jesus begins to speak, and he lays out the plan of how he's going to free them of their oppression. He's going to be treated rather poorly, as we know. He's going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This is what he's teaching his followers. Peter hears this and he says, Jesus, can I talk to you over here? And he starts to speak to Jesus and rebuking what he's telling them. He is rebuking the plan that the one who is going to, the anointed one who will free him of oppression, lays out the plan. He takes him aside and says, I don't think that's a good plan. This can't be. Doesn't sound all that unfamiliar, does it, followers of Christ? But in that moment, and if we ask ourselves, well, what if I don't follow God's plan? Well, what happened when Peter spoke against it? Jesus and Peter again over here to the side, and he's speaking to Jesus. And when Jesus hears what he has to say, he then turns to his disciples and says, get behind me, Satan. Which at that point, I suspect the disciples all went, what did he do now? They were not necessarily privy to this conversation. He was taken aside, rebuking Jesus' teaching, the plan of the Messiah of how he is going to free them from oppression. Peter didn't like it, tells him, and he gets called out in front of everybody. We have to just think, well, Peter doesn't seem to get it, does he? This is not uncommon. It often feels like Peter isn't really getting it. And he gets this really strong response from Jesus. And he follows it up, not with just, get behind me, Satan. He says, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. So we have to ask ourselves today, what is that question that Jesus asked again? But who am I to you? Who is this Jesus to you? And how do we understand that? Well, you know, we're people of a book, so we like to define things. So in case you've never really wondered, what do we think as Episcopalians about this Jesus? I'll paraphrase for you, because I didn't have enough room to write it all out. He is the one who frees us from the power of sin so that we may live in harmony with God. Not so different. Except Peter was living at a time when he was thinking that Jesus might become a ruler of sort. Jesus has basically come to rule within those hearts of his followers. So he will come again to rule in the kingdom, but that's not yet. So here we are, followers of Jesus. Who do you say that he is? Well, let's go with Lord and Savior. How's that? Do we like that? Or we could just say Jesus is Lord, essentially the first creed of the church. Very simple. So if you so desire, say with me, Jesus is Lord. How'd they do? Yeah. Nathaniel says, maybe one more time, like we mean it. Jesus is Lord. That's better. Now we have to ask ourselves, Lord of what? Of all. But in our day-to-day, what's our biggest struggle of allowing Jesus to lord over? Our lives. Amen? And we struggle with it. So here we are looking at Peter thinking, God, this guy never seems to really get it. Does he ever think about what's coming out of his mouth before it comes out? He's talking to Jesus. And how many times, brothers and sisters, have we come closer to God and recognized that he may have a plan for our lives, and we just kind of turn away and go, maybe not that plan. Because he calls us to change, and we are in fear of change. He calls us to be different, and we're afraid of being different, and we struggle through it. He convicts us with his word, and we just say, well, what's the best response to being convicted by the word of God? And for many of us, we just say, you know what? I'm just not going to read that part. I'm just going to read about how Jesus loves me. And then I'm going to define how he's going to love me. See, he just does love us. He always meets me where I am. I don't have to be perfect to be loved by Jesus. Well, amen to that. However, he has this expectation that we're going to let him lord over our lives, and he has a plan on how that is going to change and affect our lives. And then we can have this moment where we have to say, I will follow, or I will not. And we struggle back and forth. And we can say, no, I don't think so. Jesus wouldn't ask me to do that. Because that would require me to make some kind of, what do we call that word we hate so much? Sacrifice. He couldn't possibly be asking me to give that much time to the church. Jesus wouldn't do that. Okay. I don't know which Jesus you're following. I thought the same thing once. He would never ask me to do that. Apparently, I was wrong. But he does ask a lot of us. Why? Because he pours out all of himself on us. And we can like the plan or not like the plan, but it's still his. I've journeyed along that once or twice. 10 years before they put this collar around my neck, the church, you all, with God, not my plan, fought it, tooth and nail, not going to lie, finally just surrendered because it clearly wasn't going to stop. But the interesting thing is, all along I kept making these steps. And everybody's like, well, you kept doing it anyway because you were faithful. Not true. I did it because I was going to prove him wrong. Well, go back to school. This isn't going to happen. There's no point. I'll show you. Bad plan on my part. But we all face it is the point. The question is, what are we going to do with it when it happens? When we hear what God is asking of us, are we going to be in fear? Are we going to be upset? Are we going to be concerned? Are we going to listen to what happens when we get involved in a faith community and the faith community says, we'll see you next week, and you're like, I only come every other week. Or the body reaches out and says, hey, we see you're here. We'd like to have you engaged. Would you be willing to? And we immediately think of 18 reasons why we cannot. And everything within us is saying, why not? And then we say, well, Jesus wouldn't ask me to do that. He's got me so busy doing all these other things, which, by the way, I'm guessing 99.9% of them are worldly. And then we say, well, he wouldn't ask me to give these things up. These things make me happy. Well, your Savior is trying to fill your life with joy. So you can choose the joy or you can choose the worldly happiness. One is going to die, one will not. And we get into this mix and we sound, unfortunately, just like Peter. We proclaim Jesus is Lord, and then Jesus says, finally, come here, Let me show you where I need you to be. Let me help you be who you are created to be so that you can be a witness and reflect the very image of God in an ungodly place. And we say, I'm busy that day. That can't be the plan. And it's in big things and it's in little things. And our normal response to that is we get engaged and then we start to hear and we hear the word and we try to cling to our own understanding. We desperately try to cling to the world and then we fight back. I've actually had people in my career leave the church where I was, the priest, because they didn't like the fact that every time I preached, it sounded like I expected them to go out in the world and witness to Jesus. I hope you feel that. But I have had people say, I'm going to go to the other church where they don't talk about that. And to that I would say, good luck. And you might want to read a little deeper into the Word of God before you make that decision. Because a church is going to ask for things. Come and help. Come be a part of. Come and grow. Come and challenge yourself. Come and give your time, your talent, your treasure. I don't think Jesus would want me to sacrifice anything in my life for that. Oh, I bet he would. I promise you he would. But the other thing I promise you is what you will receive is greater than anything you let go of. Anything. Reminds me of another little group I've been attached to on and off over the last 23 years. Where people come, they go, oh, it's not going to work for me. It's like, well, you don't know that. Come and try it. Just come and try it. Go to 90 meetings in 90 days. If you don't find anything in it, we'll gladly refund your misery. Some of you may be familiar with that program. Church is the same thing. Come and try it. We'll gladly refund you the world if you choose that over your Lord and Savior. You can always choose it. But the problem is someone like me gets up and starts telling you things you don't want to hear. How do I know you don't want to hear them? I didn't want to hear them either. Some days I still don't. I would have been perfectly happy to roll over and go back to sleep this morning. We were out late, like 10 o'clock, but I'm getting old. It was exhausting. But I got up anyway, already feeling more blessed for it. But the fact of the matter is we face these decisions every single day, and when we hear it in the church, and I've heard this, well, you know, I was enjoying that church, I was going there, and then, you know, that Father Brian, whew, always getting on me. I'm just preaching. If it's getting on you, that's between you and God. Oh, and he's always talking about what we got to do. Got to get out there and tell people about Jesus. Got to get out there and feed people who are hungry. Got to get out there and care for somebody other than ourselves. Got to get outside the door. I just want to come in, sit quietly for an hour, hour 15, hour half since he got here sometimes. And then I can tell him, well, is it lunchtime now? Who cares? You got a whole life to live. If this sermon's too long, forgive me. I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, God is offering you life for God's sakes and for his glory. And I get crap because I preach for 20 minutes out of your entire week. I get it. But I want you to hear it from here. Why would I do that? For me? Oh, no. Jesus is my Lord and Savior who I promise you by the work in his church, I guarantee you lords over this life. And if you don't believe it, ask my wife, because it lords over hers too. Would we trade it for the world? No way. Not one second, not one moment, not one encounter, not one penny. Not one. So when your preacher gets up and starts preaching, you don't like what he's saying, and I've had people walk out the door because of it, I don't want to do that. I want you to remember Peter claimed Jesus as Messiah and then immediately questioned how he was going to Messiah him. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right here. I'm just saying, quit fighting and have everything your heart desires instead of everything the world has convinced you want. Come and be identified in Christ instead of being wounded in your identity in the world. Put away all that the world claims that you should be or are and find out who Jesus knows you to be. Hear his plan and just pick up your cross and follow him. Don't freak out and walk away. It's not going to be easy. He didn't say it was. Pick up your cross and follow me. And then later on, what does he do? He picks up a cross. And in case you forget what that looks like, feel free to follow these little plaques around the room. And then we say, well, Jesus wouldn't ask that much of me. Well, unless you got a different translation than I did, that's exactly what he just asked us to do. Amen? Well, it gets worse, by the way, if you were looking for the warm friendly. Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I was raised in a different tradition where a little guilt went a long way. So if you are not motivated by the blessing, here's something to fear. You can fear that you're going to have to give up your sin, or you can fear that you won't. Those who are ashamed. That strange word, ashamed, isn't it? Had to look it up because I think we just use it all the time, and in this day and age, I don't think we understand fully what it means. It's a feeling guilty or embarrassed about something you've done, maybe something you said, or a quality of your character. Those of us who proclaim Jesus as Lord take on a different character within ourselves. If we are ashamed of that character of Christ within us, he will be ashamed. What does that maybe look like? Well, you know those moments where you could actually speak the name of Jesus out loud, and you don't. Sometimes it looks a little more convicting. As I was reading this, I was remembering my first interview with the search committee from Holy Innocents Episcopal Church in Valrico. We did that by Skype. That's an old thing we used to use before Zoom. And Zoom's still better. There were a few folks of this congregation that were in that meeting, and they asked the question that everybody always asks every one of us when we're discerning whether or not to call a priest or a pastor: how are you going to grow the church? Well, we all knew what they really wanted. They didn't want me to start catechism classes over again, which we have, or Bible study, which we have. They want to know, how are you going to put more people in the pew? Reasonable. And I just simply told them, I don't. That's not my job. That's your job. See, my job is to help you all. You all go out and minister. My ministry, right here, on this very busy, almost inaccessible corner of Valrico, is where my ministry is, to you. And in hopes that I will encourage you in some way to go out and minister to the world. So I told them, I said, if you're worried about how many people are sitting in the pew, the question you should probably ask yourself is this: what am I ashamed of that's happening or not happening in my church that I'm unwilling to invite someone else to come? Or maybe we're just afraid somebody's going to see the character of Christ in us outside of these walls, and we might be rejected by the world. Take up the rejection. Take up the name of Jesus. Claim him as Lord and Savior. Claim him as Lord over your life, and I mean all of it. Not for me, but for you. And then become a witness to a world that is so broken and damaged and hurting, and be a witness to Christ today. Pick up your cross and follow him.